The following sermon is on Jeremiah 12, verse 2. You are near in their mouth, and yet far from their heart. This scripture gives us a character and description of an hypocrite, and he is here described two ways. One, by what he has. Two, by what he has not. First, the hypocrite is described by what he has. He has God in his mouth. You are near. In their mouth, i.e. they profess with a full mouth that they are your people, says Piscator, or they speak much about the law, as another explains it. God, in his temple religion with its rites, are much talked of among them. They have him in their prayers and duties, and this is all that the hypocrite has of God. Religion only sanctifies his tongue. It seems to be dedicated to God, but it penetrates no further. And therefore, secondly, he is described by that he is not, or by what he lacks. And, or but, you are far from their reins. In other words, they feel not the power and influence of that name, which they so often invocate and talk of, going down to their very reins and affecting their very hearts. So we must understand this metaphorical expression here is the opposition directs. For the reins, having so great and sensible a sympathy with the heart, which is the seat of the affections and passions. Upon that account, it is usual in Scripture to put the reins for those intimate and secret affection, thoughts, and passions of the heart, with which they have so near cognition. And so sensible a sympathy. When the heart is under great consternation, the loins or reins are seized also. It's Daniel 5, verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed. On the contrary, when the heart is filled with delight and gladness, the reins are said to rejoice, Proverbs 23, verse 16. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right. I shall even leap for joy. So when the prophet says God is far from the reins of the hypocrite, the meaning is, he does not feel the heart-affecting influence and power of religion on his heart and affections, as God's people do. And hence the note will be, doctrine, that God comes nearer to the hearts and reins of his people in their duties, than he does to any hypocritical or formal professor. By God's nearness, we understand not his omnipresence, that neither comes nor goes, nor his love to his people, that abides, but the sensible sweet manifestations and outlets of it in their souls. So, Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, unto all that call upon him in truth. Note, the restriction and limitation of this glorious privilege. It is a peculiar enjoyment of sincere and upright-hearted worshippers. Others may have communion with duties, but not with God in them. But that God comes near, very near, to upright hearts and their duties is a truth as sensibly manifest to spiritual persons as that they are near the fire when they feel the comfortable heat of it refreshing them in a cold season, when they are almost starved and benumbed with cold. Three things make this evident. First, sincere souls are sensible of God's access to them and their duties. They feel his approaches to their spirits. Lamentation 3, verse 57. You draw near in the day that I called upon you. You said, fear not. And what a surprise was that to the church. Canticles 2, verse 8. It is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes. Certainly there is a felt presence of God which no words can make another to understand. They feel that fountain flowing abundantly into the dry pits. The heart feels apace. The empty thoughts well with the fullness of spiritual things which strive for vent. Secondly, they are sensible of God's recesses and withdrawing from their spirits. They feel how the ebb follows the flood, and how the waters abate. So you find it in Canticles 5, 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. The Hebrew is very pathetical. He was gone. He was gone. A sad change in the frame of her heart quickly followed. Thirdly, the Lord's nearness to the hearts and reins of his people and their duties is evident to them from the effects that it leaves upon their spirits. For look, as it is with the earth and plants, with respect to the approach or remove of the sun in the spring and autumn, so it is here. As Christ speaks, Luke 21:29, when you see the fig tree, and all the trees shoot forth, you know that summer is nigh at hand. An approaching sun renews the face of the earth, and makes nature smile. The trees bud and blossom, the fishes rise, the birds sing. It is a kind of resurrection to nature from the dead. So it is when the Lord comes near the hearts and reins of men in duty. For then they find it first. A real taste of the joy of the Lord is here given unto men, the fullness whereof is in heaven, hence called 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, the earnest of his spirit. In 1 Peter 1 8, glorified joy, or assured salvation. Oh, what is this? What is this? Certainly it is something that hath no affinity with flesh or gross corporal pleasures, but it is of another nature, something which transcends all that ever was felt or tasted in this world since we were first conversant among sensible objects. Secondly, a mighty strength and power coming into their souls and actuating all of its faculties increases when God comes near. New powers enter the soul. The feeble is his David. In Psalm 138, verse 3, in the day that I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Song of Solomon 1, verse 12, whilst the king sits at his table, my spikenard, and so on. Hope was low, and faith was weak. Little strength and any grace except desires. But when the Lord comes, strength comes from him. Then, as it is in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, the vigorous sallies of the heart to God. Psalm 63:8. Oh, the strength of love. Canticles 8, verse 6. Duties are another manner of things than they were wont to be. Did not our hearts burn within us? Luke 24:32. Thirdly, a remarkable transformation and change of spirit follows it. The things are found to be marvelously assimilating. The sights of God, the felt presence of God is as fire, which quickly assimilates what it is to put it into its own likeness. So 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, they are said to be changed from glory to glory. It always leaves a mind more refined and abstracted from gross material things, and changed into the same image. They have a similitude of God upon them, who have God near unto their hearts and reins. Fourthly, a vigorous working of the heart heavenward, a mounting of the soul upward. Now the soul shows that it has not forgot its way home again. It is with such a soul as sensibly embraces Christ in the arms of faith, as it was with Simon when he took him bodily into his arms. Now, he says, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Oh, it would have the wings of a dove to fly away from this polluted world, this unquiet world, and be at rest. Inference 1. Then certainly, there is in heaven an estate of glory for the saints. Heaven is no dream or night vision. It is sensibly tasted and felt by thousands of witnesses in this world. Dear sure, it is no mistake. God is with them of a truth in the way of their duties. They do not read of a glorified eye, but they have something of it. Or like it in this world, to peer in heart, to hear, see God, Matthew 5:8. The saints have not only a witness without them in the word that there is a state of glory prepared for believers, but they have a witness in themselves. These are not the testimonies of crazed brains, but of the wisest and most serious of men. Not a few, but a multitude of them, not conjecturally delivered, but upon taste, feeling, and trial. Oh, blessed be God for such sensible confirmations, such sweet prelibations. Inference too. But oh, what is heaven, and what that state of glory reserved for the saints? Does a glimpse of God's presence and a duty go down to the heart and reins? Oh, how unutterable then must that be which is seen and felt above, where God comes as near to man as can be, Revelation 22:3-4. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so we shall be ever with the Lord. Oh, what is that? Ever with the Lord. Christians, what you feel and taste here by faith is part of heaven's glory, but yet heaven will be an unspeakable surprise to you when you come there for all that. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, 1 John 3:1-2. Inference 3. See hence the necessity of casting these very bodies into a new mold by the resurrection from the dead, according to that in 1 Corinthians 15:41. It is sown in weakness, but raised in power. How else could it be a partner with soul in the ineffable joys of that presence above? The state of this mortality cannot bear the fullness of that joy. Hold, Lord, stay your hand, said a choice Christian once. Your creature is but a clay vessel, and can hold no more. If a transient glimpse of God here be felt in the very reins, if it so work upon the very body by sympathy with the soul, oh, what vigorous spiritual bodies does the state of glory require? And such shall they be, Philippians 3:12, like unto Christ's glorious body. Inference 4. Is God so near to his people above all others in the world? How good is it to be near to them that are so near to God? Oh, it would do a man's heart good to be near that person who has lately had God near to his soul. Well might David say, Psalm 16:3, all my delight is in the saints and in the excellent of the earth. And again, Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all such as fear you. Oh, this is the beauty of Christian fellowship. This is the glory of that society, not the communication of their gifts, but the savor of God on their spirits. If anything be alluring in this world, this is. 1 John 1:3, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Christ Jesus. It is said in Zechariah 23 of the Jews, the time shall come when there shall be such a presence of God among that people that 10 men out of all languages shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Christians, if there were more of God upon you and in you, others would not be tempted to leave your society and fall in with the men of the world. They would say, we will go with you, for God is with you. Inference 5. If God be so near to the heart and reins of his people and their duties, oh, how assiduous should they be in their duties. It is good for me to draw near to God. Psalm 72:28. Good indeed. The world cannot reward the expense of time at this rate, with all of its glory. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You meet him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember you in your ways. Isaiah 64, 5. Objection. It would be an encouragement indeed if I might thus meet God in the way of duty, but that is but seldom I can so meet God there, in sensible, powerful outlets of his grace and love. I am most spiritually dead and cold there. I feel not communion with God going down to my heart and reins. First, you draw near to God, but it is in truth, or in mere formality. God is only near to such as call upon him in truth. Secondly, if your hearts are sincere, yet are they not sluggish? Do you stir up yourselves to take hold of God? Many there be that do not. Isaiah 64, verse 7. Song of Solomon 5, 3 and 5. Thirdly, if you not grieve the Spirit of God and cause him to withdraw from you, oh, remember what pride and vanity has been in you with former manifestations. Ephesians 4, verse 40. Fourthly, nevertheless, wait for God in his ways. His coming upon your souls is oftentimes, in most times, a surprisal to us. Canticle 6:12. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me as the chariots of Amminadab. Inference 6. What steady Christians should all real Christians be? For lo, what a seal and witness is religion in the breast of every sincere professor of it. True Christians do not only hear by report, or learn by books the reality of it, but feel by experience, and have a sensible proof of it in the very hearts and reins. Their reins instruct them, as it is in Psalm 16, verse 7. They learn by spiritual sense and feeling, in which nothing can give greater confirmation in the ways of God. There are two sorts of knowledge among men, one traditional, the other experimental. This last the apostle calls the knowing in ourselves, Hebrews 10:34, and opposes it to that traditional knowledge which may be said to be without ourselves, because borrowed from other men. Now this experience we have of the power of religion in our souls is that only which fixes a man's spirit in the ways of godliness. It made the Hebrews take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. No arguments or temptations can wrest truth out of the hand of experience. For lack of this, many professors turn aside from truth in the hour of trial. Oh, brethren, labor to feel the influences of religion upon your very hearts and reins. This will settle you better than all the arguments in the world can do. By this, the ways of God are more endeared to men than by any other way in the world. When your hearts have once felt it, you will never forsake it. John Flavel.